All right, open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Anybody know how much snow we're supposed to get for this thing? Actually,
3 inches.
3 inches?
But it's melting faster.
Yeah. I was telling some of you this morning, we got the blessing is it didn't get colder earlier. Because I tell you what, it rained all night here last night. 2 o'clock in the morning it was pouring, 4 o'clock in the morning it was pouring, and then never really turned to snow till about 6.
Last night I got a text from my niece that was going on the outside, and she asked me if I still had electricity. I said yes, watch the news, they got a lightning strike, and it took out the electricity on the
whole side. Wow. Well, that's all right, Acts chapter 12, look if you would, starting at verse 1. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you this morning, Lord, for the privilege of praying to you, Lord, and asking things of you. And Lord, certainly there are folks here this morning, Lord, who are still hurting for loss, because of the loss, Lord, of a loved one. And Lord, there are folks that are still at home this morning, Lord, sick, that are grieving as well. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with both those families this morning, Lord, the Culps and the Bergstrands. Father, I pray also that you'll be with both of Lori's sisters, Lord, but especially Holly Willis. Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to heal her. And Lord, I pray that you be with Jerry Lee this morning, Lord, and just heal him to where he can get out of the hospital, Lord, and get back to some normal life. And Lord, I just I lift these folks up to you in prayer, Lord. We know you are the great physician, Lord, and you're the comforter. And Lord, nothing happens without your approval, Lord, without your say-so. And Lord, I just pray this morning that you'll intercede on behalf of these folks. Now, Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that you'll open our ears to your word, and Lord, that you'll teach us these things, Lord, in the word of God. Help us have more confidence in our Bible, Lord, in a day where people are so intent on shaking the faith of other Christians in the word of God. And Lord, help us just to believe what you say and take it for what it is. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are some Christians today, with Easter coming up, you probably already know this, but there are some Christians today that are against the celebrating of Easter and the celebrating of Christmas. And they say that because it's nowhere in the Bible that it tells us to celebrate Easter and Christmas, therefore we shouldn't. Now that's something that, like we learned last week, that's a dangerous road to take, because there are a lot of things not mentioned in the Bible. Romans chapter 14 covers those things that are not specifically mentioned in the Bible. And so, if there is something there that you have a conviction over that's not specifically mentioned, and I don't have a conviction over it, then we go to Romans 14. Now, we're going to look at Romans 14 some this morning, but there are people who believe that we shouldn't celebrate Easter. We shouldn't celebrate Christmas because they said it's not in the Bible. You know, there are a lot of things not in the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
You know, the air conditioning here is not in the Bible. Heating is not in the Bible. This is something we learned last week. A lot of things aren't in the Bible. But there are a lot of things that are in the Bible. Now, when the Bible says that something is a sin, once God declares it a sin, it's a sin. Amen? And there's no reason for us to debate it, whether it's right or wrong. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And there are, that's some people, I've had people come at me before and say, "Hey, Pastor, do you think, how do you feel about, me buying a lottery ticket?" Well, what do you mean how I feel about it? What does God feel about it? Amen? And so the first thing we are to do is look it up in Scripture and say, hey, you know, what do you say about it? What does the Lord say about it? But again, there are, you know, some people have convictions about celebrating Easter and Christmas. And they say also because they were pagan holidays. Now, technically, I will tell you that originally both were pagan holidays. Now, that's the truth. It really was. And they were celebrated in many places in the world. Pagans used to celebrate the winter solstice. And Christians decided to celebrate the birth of Christ during the same season. Okay? Now, I'll point something out to you. God puts a lot of emphasis on intent of the heart. Amen? And if you do something innocently, if you do something without the intent of being malicious, God understands that. God knows our hearts. But pagans used to celebrate the winter solstice, and so Christians made Christmas on the winter solstice. As for Easter, a form of the pagan holiday Easter has been celebrated for nearly 5,000 years. The original Easter holiday was a pagan holiday where people worshiped the Queen of Heaven. Her name was Ishtar, and that is also pronounced Easter. Okay. Now, she's mentioned over in Jeremiah chapter 7. So hold your place here in Acts chapter 12, and we're going to come back to that. But turn over, you would, over to Jeremiah chapter 7. And Ishtar, this Queen of Heaven, was a false goddess. And the Lord, you know, the Lord doesn't look favorably upon false gods or people that worship false gods. And so, in fact, one of the reasons that the children of Israel actually went into captivity was because they wouldn't quit worshiping false gods. God said, you'll have no other gods before me. And Israel continued to worship false gods. And so eventually that led to them going into captivity. Now, Jeremiah chapter 7, look if you would at verse 18. And this is not the only time that she's mentioned, but this is certainly one time. It says in Jeremiah 7:18, it says, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. They're offering sacrifices to her. And to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. So God was angry with this sort of thing, and angry with worshiping this false goddess. And this false goddess was supposed to be the goddess of fertility. How many of you know that the hunting of eggs is actually goes back to that? The Easter egg hunts go back to it's associated with that religion. The rabbits of Easter are also associated with her son. Name was supposedly Tammuz, and the father of Tammuz was Baal. Now that's a name that everybody should remember, Baal, right? Remember the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal that Elijah put to death? Well, they were worshiping that false god. Even the tradition of eating ham to a point is loosely associated with that pagan religion. So as you can see, the original Easter, was a pagan holiday. But today, Christians do not celebrate, or at least I do not know of any. And if you are one today that celebrates Tammuz or celebrates Ishtar or those things, then knock it off. Amen? But most Christians I know today, in fact, I'll be honest with you, I don't know any that actually worship Tammuz or Ishtar on Easter. Today, as Christians, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter because that's when he arose from the dead. But that was not the meaning of Easter back when the Bible was written, and originally Easter was not Christian at all. And the truth is, the 40 days of Lent, the Easter eggs, the rabbits, the Easter ham, all have to do with the pagan religion of Mystery Babylon, and all have a part to do with the pagan holiday Easter. And because of this, there are some Christians that say that we should not celebrate Easter because it is a pagan holiday. Some say we should not hunt Easter eggs on Easter because it's relation to the original pagan holiday. Some say that we can hunt the Easter eggs, but don't touch those chocolate bunnies now because it's associated with the pagan holiday. Personally, I don't know of anybody who hunts Easter eggs to worship Baal or Ishtar or any other false gods. I have yet to meet the person who believes that eating ham is wrong because it was once offered as a ritual to Easter. You know, you go back in the book of 1 Corinthians and it talks about eating meat offered to idols. And Paul, and, you know, and there were some people that said, no, you shouldn't eat that meat offered to idols because after all, that meat was offered to idols, so therefore it's not holy. But Paul said, well, it's just meat. And basically it comes down to this, do you have a conviction over it? And Paul said this, if I have a conviction about eating that, if I say it's okay to eat the meat and he says it's wrong to eat the meat, then I'm not going to eat the meat in front of him. Why? Because that's a stumbling block. But at the same time, the one who believes it's wrong to eat the meat is not supposed to hate the one who says it's okay to eat the meat. Amen? Why? Because the bottom line is this, we're all at different places spiritually, and we don't really know where we're at. Now, we sometimes think that we're higher spiritually than other people, and perhaps you are in some areas, but we're all still at work. Amen? I mean, we're all still a mess, and we're all still a work in progress, and that work's going to continue until the Lord takes us home or until the rapture happens. Okay, and so you may be really spiritual in this part of your life, but down here in this part of your life, you may just be just a babe in Christ. And another person here may be, you know, he may be a babe in Christ in this area, and he may be very spiritual in this area. Who really knows where you're at spiritually? Only one. Only God knows. Now, we like to think we do, and we'll look at somebody and say, well, that's not very spiritual. I mean, you know, and we tend to lift ourselves up high. But we ought not do that because only God knows where we are spiritually. And that's the reason why there are convictions. Now, like I said, in that Bible, if it says it's wrong, no need to discuss it. But there are things in life that you may have a conviction over that I don't. And there are things in life that I may have a conviction over that you don't. Now, how did that happen? Because there are things in life that the Holy Spirit knows that I can't handle to do because I haven't grown in that area yet. Just like the person who thought it was wrong to eat meat. Paul, obviously a more mature Christian, knew that it was just meat. But you have this Christian over here that says, no, it's not meat. That meat was offered to idols. Stay away from it. Right? And so the Holy Spirit of God gave that person that conviction over the meat because he wasn't ready yet in his spiritual growth to eat that meat. He hadn't grown enough yet. But over here, Paul, he had. Okay? And so that's the reason why you have convictions over certain things that I don't have convictions over, and I have convictions over certain things that you don't have convictions over, because we're all at different areas spiritually in our lives. How many of you understand that? Okay? And so that's why we have these convictions. And so there are people today that say it's wrong to celebrate Easter. And you say, well, what do you do with those people? Don't let them celebrate Easter. If you think it's wrong to celebrate Easter, don't celebrate it. If you think it's wrong to celebrate Christmas, don't celebrate it. Now, I'm not condoning, nor am I condemning Easter, or the hunting of Easter eggs, or eating the chocolate bunny, and for goodness sakes, I will never be against eating ham. Ever. Okay? I tell you this, I'm one of those people that's very glad that the law, we're no longer under the law. Because I like pork. I'll just tell you that right now. Okay? You say, well, do you think it's wrong to hunt Easter eggs? My answer is stick to your convictions. Stick to your convictions. Now, I will tell you, if somebody says, let's go hunt Easter eggs so we can worship Ishtar, now you've crossed the line. Okay? But listen, a little kid going out there to hunt those Easter eggs, you know what they're doing? They're just having fun hunting the Easter eggs. But if you have a conviction over it, then don't let them hunt it. Don't let them hunt the Easter eggs, okay? And so how do we know that this is the right answer? In other words, how do we know that what I just told you about if it's your conviction, don't do it. If you have a conviction about it, don't do it. And if you don't have a conviction, go ahead and do it. How do we know that's right? Turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 covers things like this. Now, Romans 14 can be used to answer anything that the Bible does not specifically cover. Anything. It could be used to cover celebrating of Christmas, use the cover to celebrating of Easter, or anything else in the Bible that's not specifically mentioned. The rule of thumb is this, is when you're rightly dividing the word of truth, when you're studying your Bible, the silence of the scriptures, you can never base your doctrine on the silence of the scriptures. In other words, if the Bible does not say something is so, then you cannot say that it is, and you cannot say that it isn't, and base it on scripture. Now you can have an opinion. But if the Bible never mentions specifically anything, I'll just throw something out here. It may seem silly, but it's the only illustration I can think of. Let's talk about air conditions. You say, why do you think we'll talk about air conditions? Because the Benedicts are right there in front of my face, and the only thing I can see and think of is air conditions. So let's just think about air conditions for a second, okay? Are air conditions mentioned in the Bible? No, nowhere, right? They're not mentioned. Now, here comes a person that says, I believe air conditions are wrong. Why? Because the Bible never says we're supposed to have them, so therefore we're not supposed to have them. Well, no, wait a second. You're basing a doctrine based on the silence of Scripture. Scripture never says one way or the other, right? You can never base your doctrine on that. Why? Because if you do, you're adding to Scripture. What you're saying is it's wrong because the Bible never mentions it. Well, wait a second. Does the Bible say it's wrong? No. You say it's wrong. And you're saying, well, scripturally it's wrong because they never said you could have air conditioners. You see what I'm saying? So you can't go that route, all right? Now, Romans chapter 14, look if you would at verse 4. And here's the answer on Easter. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Now, stop right there. There are some Christians going to say, see, told you, judge not to be not judged. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about judging them in certain areas. The truth of the matter is we are supposed to judge. We don't ever judge whether a person's saved or lost because you don't know, I don't know. I've seen people that were saved, that were living like the devil. You couldn't tell that they were saved with a microscope. But at the same time, I've seen people that were squeaky clean that you thought was the most godly person in the world, and they were lost. I've seen some people that seem to have great morals, never even heard the gospel before. Okay? So you can't make that sort of judgment. But we are to judge certain things in this world. We are to judge between that which is wrong, that which is right, that which is a sin, that which is not a sin. The Bible says that he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Amen? So to say, well, you're not supposed to judge anything, that's not what it's saying. It does say here in verse 4, it says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now look at verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. For instance, I say that I lift Easter up there and I have a high regard for Easter Sunday. But you say, well, it's just another day. So in other words, you have a conviction, I don't, about Easter. All right? And so, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Now look what it says. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, let's plug Easter in there. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. What it's saying here is this. If you regard a day, some regard a day and some don't. Okay, some think it's okay to celebrate Easter, some don't. Some think it's glorifying God to celebrate Easter, some don't. But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now this is talking about issues that are not specifically covered. Whether or not we celebrate the birth of Christ is not specifically covered in your Bible, folks. Now, I will tell you this. When Christ was born, there were people that were, there were angels that were celebrating it. But the Bible never specifically says for us to celebrate it. So what do? Romans chapter 14. I esteem Christmas pretty high. I esteem Easter pretty high. But you may be here this morning and you don't. Okay, Romans chapter 14. Let every man, look at it. Do you have a conviction over it? And then what are you to do? Well, then you are to let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Okay? Now, I will tell you this, to avoid conflict, you'll hear me call it Resurrection Sunday. Why? I don't want to be a stumbling block. Amen? So if a person has a problem with Easter, I'll say, okay, this, we won't call it Easter, we'll call it Resurrection Sunday. Why? Because that's what it is. Amen? Well, listen, when we come here next Sunday and we celebrate Easter, or if you want to call it Resurrection Sunday, we are celebrating only the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. There's nothing else pagan that we're celebrating. And certainly we're not worshiping some pagan god. Okay? We are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, is the number one greatest event that this world has ever seen. Now you say, is there going to be another event that's similar to it? Oh, yes. When he comes back to rule and reign. Amen. But I'll tell you right now, listen, if Jesus Christ were not resurrected, then we're all men most miserable. We're just waiting to go to hell when we die. And we sure ain't coming up out of that grave. Why? Because that's how important the resurrection is. Now, I don't want to get on that because that's all next week, okay? But that's what sometimes you'll hear me call it Resurrection Sunday. Now, in this passage here in Acts chapter 12, we see the only time in the Bible where the word Easter is used. Now, this is where I'm going to get a little tough, okay? Nearly all versions of the Bible plug in the word Passover here, where the King James has the word Easter. Nearly all other versions use the word Passover here. And for instance, I'll read you, here's what the NIV says. It says, after arresting him, he put him in there in Acts chapter 12, look at verse 4 in your Bible. Follow along in your King James. I'm just going to tell you what the NIV says. It says, after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to the guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. That's what the NIV says. New King James Version says this in verse 4. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, and intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Notice they plug in the word Passover there rather than Easter. Now, if you read commentaries, the vast majority of commentaries claim the same thing. They say that this is a mistranslation in your King James Bible. To put Easter there, they say that's not a right translation. They say the right translation is supposed to be Passover. And they say that this proves that the King James Version is not 100% pure Word of God, because after all, that word Easter is not supposed to be there. I'll read you this. This is from a commentary, a Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary. It says this, it says, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, rather after the Passover, it says, that is, after the whole festival was over. The word in our King James Version is an ecclesiastical term of later date and ought not have been employed here. In other words, they're saying that word Easter is not supposed to be there. It's supposed to be Passover. How many of you have a Schofield Bible this morning? All right. Right there in verse 4, what do you see there in the margin? Does it say something like the word Easter is really be translated Passover? Says that, right? That's right. But Schofield in the margin there, he said that's not what it's supposed to be. He said it's supposed to be Passover, right? That's what the other versions say too, okay? Now, I will give you just a brief reason why they say this, okay? I am not a Greek scholar. In fact, I'm just going to tell you right now, I have somewhat of a problem with people that use Greek. And I'm going to explain further on that here in just a minute. But the Greek word for Easter is pronounced P-A-S-K-A. Okay? Pascha. And it can mean a holy day. It can mean, or it can mean Passover. Okay? And what the commentaries will tell you is this word has been translated as Passover because they say the Easter that we celebrate today was not celebrated back then. Now, I'm going to let you in, I'm going to let you in on a little secret with myself. I do not have a warm fuzzy every time I hear a pastor use Greek to explain what the English Bible says. And I'm going to tell you the reason why. How many of you believe that the Greek version that the King James Bible came from was perfect. It was. It absolutely was. Now let me ask you this. How many of you believe the King James Bible is perfect? Absolutely. So if you have a perfect text here and a perfect text here, if you have an English, how many of you are fluent in English this morning? Would that be just like all of us, fluent in English? Okay, good. How many of you are fluent in Koine Greek? Nobody? Okay. Then why would you ever take your English that you believe to be perfect, 100% perfect English that you're fluent in, and try to interpret that 100% perfect with a Greek text over here that you're not fluent in, you don't know anything about word usage or context or any of that, and you're trying to correct something that you think is perfect over here? Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. Now, I'm not going to be hard on other pastors that do this sort of thing, because if you listen to a lot of preaching, a lot of pastors like to say, well, the Greek word's this, and the Greek word studies this, and blah, 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 blah. That's the way they were taught. I'm just going to tell you that I'm against it. And I'll tell you the reason I'm against it. It's because every heresy that I have ever seen come or be taught amongst Baptists has come because somebody used a Greek word to explain the English Bible. Every one of them. And this is one of them. Now, I'm going to prove to you this morning that your King James Bible is absolutely right and the rest of the commentaries are absolutely wrong. And so is Brother Scofield. Now, Brother Scofield was a great commentator, and he's right on most things. But you know, the truth of the matter is we all make mistakes sometimes. Amen? But this is a big one for him. In fact, and I would recommend the Scofield Bible to anybody. I really would. The old Scofield Bible. Okay? I would recommend that to anybody. But know this, for starters, at least he did this. At least he wrote it in the margin. Okay? That's good. That's good he did that. Notice that the other versions, they didn't do that. They just went on and changed the word. They didn't even let you know anything about the word Easter here. They just went on and changed the Passover. That's not exactly honest. At least Scofield put it in the margins. Now, again, not everybody's perfect, but this is a big mistake, because what he actually did was, and I don't think Scofield actually believed, I think Scofield believed the King James was 100% pure word of God. I really do. But unknowingly, what he did is he wrote something that could shake your faith in the perfect word of God. When he writes something that says, that word right there is not supposed to be that, it's supposed to be something else, at that point, he's saying, what you have is not the perfect word of God anymore. He said, that's got a mistake in it. Now, I don't believe he meant to do that, but that's what the end result is. People read that and they're saying, well, the King James Bible couldn't be the perfect word of God, because after all, Easter's there and it's supposed to be Passover. All right? And so we know that God's word is perfect and preserved forever. And so we know that it doesn't have mistakes. Now, I will tell you this, that again, people will run to the Greek, and they'll run to Strong's Concordance, because what they're trying to do, one, most people are trained to do that, but that is a shortcut. That is, it's a cheap way of Bible study. I'm just going to tell you that right now. If you go to the Greek to find out what the Greek word means, every single Greek word could have up to 6 meanings. And when you choose one to fit what you think the passage says, then you are privately interpreting those scriptures. How are we supposed to study our Bible? How are we supposed to understand what the Bible says? We are to compare spiritual with spiritual. In other words, you take this verse and what it says, and you find all the other verses in the Bible that talks about the same thing, and then you compare those things, and that's how you figure it out. That's when you should have cross-references, right? So that's how we study our Bible. The Bible says that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? So when we study, we compare with other scriptures in your Bible. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to compare spiritual with spiritual, and we're going to leave Greek out of it. But what a lot of people like to do is they say, well, I better go to the Greek to find out exactly what this thing is talking about. Well, you're not fluent in Greek. Why would you do that? Let me ask you this. Do you think that back in Peter's day and Paul's day, that people, when they read the scriptures, that they sometimes had troubles with them? Sure they did. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. They had troubles with them. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you the Word of God. And how many of you know that when you're studying the Bible, sometimes you get to a scripture and you read that thing and you do not understand it. You just don't understand it. You've studied 100 times. You just don't get it. And then sometime down the road, you're reading it, you're like, there it is. It's like the light come on. Why is it? Because it's the Holy Spirit of God that teaches you. And He teaches you as you're ready to learn it. You're not ready to learn everything in that Bible right now. I'll give you a perfect example. The Bible that you had when you first got saved and you started taking notes, if you were to go back to that Bible now and read the notes that you took, you'd be like, everybody knows that. Right? But that's not the way it was when you first got saved. Why? You're growing. And the more, listen, how many of you know that when you're reading one passage, you get one thing out of it now, a couple years later, you get something totally different out of it. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit of God is teaching you. He's teaching new truth, okay, as you're ready to learn it. Now, people back in Peter's day had problems with it too. They had problems with the Scriptures. Why? They didn't know everything the Scriptures were talking about. They had problems with it. 2 Peter chapter 3, look if you would at verse 15. Peter says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also of the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now there's two things I want you to get there. Number one is that all of Paul's writing is called scriptures right there in verse 16. You know what that means? That means that every single letter that Paul wrote is given by inspiration of God. Why? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when somebody says today, well, I just don't believe, you know, that those Pauline epistles, I'm just going to stick to the Gospels. Oh, well, wait a second now. It says that scriptures, you better pay attention to what Paul says. Okay? The other thing I want you to see here is that it says that the things that Paul wrote were hard, some of them hard to understand. I can relate to that. I'll be reading late at night, I'll hit a passage, especially in Ezekiel and Zechariah. Boy, and I'm sitting there reading it, and I'm like, I just don't get it. Those things are hard to understand. That's because the Holy Spirit hadn't taught me yet. So what am I to do whenever something is hard to understand? Well, I can keep on studying just like these people did. And how did they study? They took what they had, and they compared Scripture with Scripture. How do I know that? Because they only had the Greek and the Hebrew. That's all they had. They didn't have the opportunity to go to another language that they didn't even know and weren't even fluent in. So how are we to do it? Same way as they do. Do we go back to Greek? No. Why? It wouldn't even be following the biblical example to do that. We take what we have and we compare Scripture with Scripture. Okay? And that is the way that they did it back then. Okay? Now, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll wait till you get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 12 and 13. First Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, it says, "Now we being Christians," that's the context, "now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God." We did that the moment we got saved. Remember, the Spirit of God indwells within you. "That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." In other words, you can know the promises that God give you. Amen? Every promise in that Bible, you can know it. Why? It's right there in Scripture. And you know that because the Holy Spirit of God has been put in you to teach you that. Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So what it's saying here is the Holy Ghost is going to teach you the Bible, the Scripture, by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And that's how he's going to enlighten you. That's how he's going to teach you, get you to understand. But more people get messed up when they go to Greek word meanings rather than comparing Scripture with Scripture than just about any people I know. And these commentary writers, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and all these different people here who claim the word Easter is not supposed to be here, and that it's mistranslated, and that it's a mistake in the King James Bible, have done just that. What they have done is they have went to the Greek, they have gotten a word, and they said, out of the six possible meanings of this word, I choose this one, and therefore, because it's a meaning of this one, then this over here in the King James Bible is wrong. Do you know what they just did? They became the authority. You see, for us, the King James Bible is the authority. What it says is what it says, amen? And we trust what it says. Listen, you better trust what it says because you're banking your salvation on it. Don't you understand that? Well, don't you understand that if that word Easter there is wrong, do you realize where that puts you? Now you're trusting the salvation of your soul based on a book that has promises, that has mistakes in it? Well, what happens if that mistake is in the gospel? What would you do then? I tell you what you'll do. You'll wake up in hell if it's the case. So do you agree that this is a pretty important subject here? Amen? Okay. So here, that's what people do. They go to the Greek. He becomes the authority rather than the King James Bible. And that's what they're doing. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to prove you beyond a shadow of a doubt that, again, the King James Bible stands alone as the pure Word of God. Okay? And that all other translations, when it comes to those that have the word Passover here, and when it comes to Brother Schofield, all of them are wrong, and the King James is right. Okay? You ready? Turn, if you would, over to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And I'll show you what your Bible says, comparing scripture with spiritual with spiritual the same way we're supposed to, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Comparing spiritual with spiritual. Comparing here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how we're going to do this. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 talks about the Passover. Now, we remember the Old Testament Passover. That's when they had the roast the lamb without blemish, and they're to stand there with a staff in their hand, and they're to do all these different things, okay? But here in Leviticus chapter 23, it tells you about Passover, and it tells you about the days of unleavened bread. If you remember, over in Acts chapter 12, it mentioned the days of unleavened bread. Now, we're going to look at that here in just a minute. But I want you to, and this is something, make sure that when you get back over to Acts chapter 12, that you write down somewhere to the side Leviticus 23 verses 4 and 5, because that will always keep you straight. Okay? Leviticus chapter 23, look at verse 4. It says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season." So what he's doing, he's naming all these different the feasts of the Lord and the holy convocations that the Jews were to do at certain times during the year. Verse 5, "In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." All right, so there's the Passover. That's when they're supposed to eat of the lamb and all that stuff, okay? So the 14th day of the first month is Passover. Now look at verse 16, drop down to verse 16. It says, "And on the 15th day," that's the day after the Passover, okay? Passover's on the 14th. The day after the Passover is the 15th. It says, "On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord, 7 days. Notice that's plural, 7 days, right? 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. So you have the 14th day of the month, which is the day of Passover. And then after Passover, you have 7 days of unleavened bread. How many of you understand that? That's what he's saying. Passover here on the 14th, and then the 15th, the 16th, the 17th, the 18th, the 19th, the 20th, and the 21st would be the days of unleavened bread. All right? So, test question. Which one comes first? The Passover or the days of unleavened bread? The Passover does. It's on the 14th, right? Now, turn back if you would to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And we're going to read it again. Acts chapter 12, look at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Look what it says in parentheses. Then were what? The days, plural, of unleavened bread. Okay, stop. Are we on the 14th? Or are we on the 15th, the 16th, the 17th, the 18th, the 19th, the 20th? We're on those days. We're in the 7 days of unleavened bread, right? All right. Now, keep on reading what it says here. As soon as I get there. Hold on. Verse 4. And when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Okay, so here's what you have. You're in the days of unleavened bread, and while you're in these days of unleavened bread, these 7 days, Herod says, well, listen, I'm going to put Peter to death, but it's going to be after Easter. Well, if that's going to be after Easter this way, how could that possibly be Passover that started before the days of unleavened bread? It can't be. It can't be. Well, what was it then? Who was it that wanted to wait till after Easter? Was it the Jews or was it a pagan Roman? It was Herod. You think Herod could care less about the Passover? No. He says, listen, I'm gonna put this fellow to death right here, but it's gonna be after my holiday of Easter. It was a pagan holiday. Easter was not Passover. In fact, it's impossible for Easter to be Passover in that passage because you're in the days of unleavened bread. That's after a Passover. How many of you see that? Guess what? Brother Schofield's wrong. The commentary is wrong. And your Bible is right. If that word were Passover, if truly, let's say that all were right, that word's Passover, in the verse before it says, these are days of unleavened bread, you got a mistake in your Bible then. Why? Because that would put Passover during the days of unleavened bread, and it's not, it's before. Your Bible's perfect. It's absolutely perfect. And all the other commentaries and all the other versions that says that Easter here is supposed to be Passover, well, they're full of bull. How many of you see it? Amen? So, you can have confidence in the Word of God that it's absolutely perfect all the time. Just take it for what it means. No reason to run to Greek. No reason to do that. Just stick with your English Bible. We're all pretty fluent in English. I know I should be more fluent in English. Well, at least my wife tells me that anyway. But, we need to make sure we just trust the Bible for what it says. Amen? And compare Scripture with Scripture. And you'll always stay straight.